The topic of today's lesson is going to be first impressions. That's what we're going to kind of focus on today as we go throughout the lesson, is our first impressions. Now, hopefully you can think about a lot of things that go along with first impressions. Now, I'm thinking about today in our worldly lives, about when we meet somebody for the first time, about what that impression is. Over the last couple weeks, I've been on a whole lot of phone calls with other schools and other groups of people that I have never met before. And sometimes when you join a Zoom session, it's only you and that other person that you've never met before, just for a couple minutes for other people to join. And I often think, wow, I only get a couple minutes to kind of have this first impression. And that's what I want to think about today, is that first impression, when we are first start talking with someone. Now, sometimes when we think about first impressions, there might be some things that go through our mind. So some of our first impressions might be influenced by the number of factors, our posture, our voice, general emotional state. People tend to attach to that first impression, and sometimes it's very hard to change that first impression. Even sometimes, as this says, even sometimes if it's presented with a lot of extra data to the contrary, that this might not be a good person or a good person, it's still hard for that person to change. I remember when I was in my 20s, I worked for a large data center in Dayton, and I remember the first time I met one of the managers, he shoved his fingers in my chest because I said good morning, and he told me what right did I have to give him a good morning. That was my first impression. Over the years, I turned out to be really good friends with this individual, and apparently he disliked to quote movies, and apparently that was a movie quote. I didn't get it at the time, but that was my first impression, and, you know, he was in the military for 20-plus years. He was a Marine, so he was a pretty intimidating person. So, you know, that always carried with me, and now, you know, after the years of knowing him, you know, we joke about it quite often because I tell him about how nervous I was to meet with somebody that would yell at you. So that first impression is very important. Now, sometimes we think of first impressions maybe in a job interview, because we often think we want to relay this atmosphere, this person when we're giving this job interview. So this is just some quick ideas of things that happen in a job interview, especially the nonverbal things. What I think communication today is like 80% nonverbal, that you can tell somebody's emotion. This is why I think AI will never work. But this detecting human emotion, this being able to understand somebody when you're talking to them and getting this feel. Now, with that, our first impression, you can see kind of the percentages here, the way they act and the way they're dressed when they come into that front door. It says that 33% of people who hire, they know within the first 90 seconds of what this is going to be like. So 55% dress, 38% quality of voice, and 7% the words you choose. That all has to do with what our first impression might be. So let's think about this in biblical context. Now, hopefully that you're already forming in your mind maybe some stories that go along with first impressions. So with today's lesson, I'm going to talk about some of these biblical stories about how other people perceived one another. And we know, as we go throughout this lesson, that it's just not maybe who we meet for the first time, but maybe that person might have already heard something about us before we meet with them. Our reputation can be a part of this as well. So speaking about meeting somebody for the first time and having an amazing reputation, let's turn over to 1 Kings. I'd like to start off here with the Queen of Sheba visits Solomon. Now, there's a lot of context here, but I'm only going to read a handful of verses, about 5 verses. And if you'd like to keep reading, you know, this is a great chapter to study, 1 Kings 10, because it really talks a lot about Solomon here. But I was really thinking about this impression of the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. And starting in verse 1, it says, "When the Queen of Sheba had heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions." So right, he already had a reputation. She had already heard about him, but now she was actually going to meet him face to face, because she kind of planned out hard questions to ask him. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon and the place he had built, the food on his tables, the setting of his officials and attending servants in their robes with cupbearers and burnt offerings he made to the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. So think about this first impression. The Queen of Sheba is now overwhelmed with not only his knowledge, but everything God has provided Solomon here. And as you go throughout the reading, you can see that the Queen of Sheba is very impressed, not only with Solomon's knowledge, but the things that God has done for him. That this was a great impression. Now, one of the interesting things, if you continue to read, I've always thought it's interesting, too, that Solomon had apes. I don't know why that's so interesting to me. It's the only time apes are ever mentioned in the Bible, but he had some. But that's what's so important about this meeting with the Queen of Sheba, that Solomon impressed her so much that she was really taken by what God had done for him. So thinking about another first impression, as I said before, what we see when we first approach somebody can relate to that first impression. Right? It might be what that person's wearing or what that person looks like, about how we get that first impression. And one of the most fascinating first impressions that I can think of is actually when Goliath looked at David. So let's turn over to 1 Samuel 17, because our impressions of what we have of somebody, it works on two sides here. This is quite a story, because we have this giant Goliath, this person of war since his youth, according to what Solomon had told David. That he was this very large, impressive warrior. And then let's see what Goliath says to David. 1 Samuel 17, we're going to start here in verse 41. It says, "Meanwhile, the Philistines with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, grown with health and handsome, and he despised him." So this is what Goliath saw. This warrior that they sent out to him was this boy. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" David must have been pretty skinny. "And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." That was his perception of who he was. And I think about how ashamed the Philistines would have been now that their great warrior was killed by a mere boy that looked like a stick to Goliath. In verse 46, it says, "This day the Lord will deliver you to my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." So in verse 50, "So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, and struck down the Philistine and killed him." So Goliath thought he knew who he was dealing with. He thought that he was dealing with just a stick of a boy. But he didn't realize that God was with David. And that might be the most important thing with all of these verses we're going to read today. That God was with David. So regardless of what he looked like, regardless of Goliath's first impression, he should have been most afraid that God was with him. Also, just talking about godly people, I was thinking about Rebecca. Now, again, this is quite a long story, and apparently I have left the the chapter off. But here, Rebekah, in this story, it says, then he prayed to the Lord, right? This is Abraham sending his servant out. And it says, and he prayed, Lord God, to my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. Abraham had sent this person out to go find a wife for his son. See, I am standing beside a spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with a jar on her shoulder. She was a daughter of Bethuzah, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nor. So as he was still praying, Rebekah comes out and does the exact same thing that the servant had just prayed for. His first impression of Rebekah was outstanding. He knew that she was God-fearing and that she did these things for him. So that servant instantly knew that this was the person he was looking for. Now, he didn't have a reputation of Rebekah, didn't even know who she was. But that first impression was very, very important for this servant, because we know that he took Rebekah back with him and she married Isaac. It's a very important storyline set up here by this servant and Rebekah from this first meeting. Now, let's talk about maybe meeting a couple other people in the New Testament. I covered some Old Testament thoughts, but let's look here at the New Testament. Let's look at the story of Andrew here in John 1. And kind of follow along with me here, because here in John 1, I'm going to read a couple verses. I'm just going to try to make this point about Andrew meeting Jesus here. And Andrew follows Jesus here, and he actually goes back and gets his brother, but I kind of want to point out a few things here. In 1 John 1, starting in verse 32, it says, then John gave his testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down on and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So we have John preaching here. We have Andrew listening. And then down in verse 40 it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had to say, who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So think of Andrew's first reaction to John. Because we have John giving the testimony here. Sometimes we call him John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, just as a title. It's not really given here in Scripture, but this is the John that I'm referring to here. So we have John giving the testimony, and we have Andrew listening. He is so taken by what he says, he goes back and tells his brother, Peter. But I can't think of what that first impression would be when Andrew first met John. Because we're given a little bit of description of what John looked like. And it might be a little bit different than maybe the images we have in our head. So John's clothes were specifically interesting here in Matthew 3. In verse 4 it says, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Now today I did look up the difference between locusts and cicadas. They are different. And I know that it's the 13-year year of the cicada, but locusts are more like a grasshopper. So his food was locusts and wild honey. So now we have this person that has camel hair clothes. Now, This may not have been overly strange. It would have made him different. But we know this kind of aligns up to what Elijah wore. Elijah wore some sort of cloth hair and had a leather belt holding it together. But really the idea was is it made him set aside and maybe look him like prophets of old. It's just a thought. But it would have been different. It would have made him look different compared to what everybody else was wearing. So therefore, the impressions that they had. Now, there's a lot of things that could be said about John's clothes here, that he was humble, you know, that it was really just a covering, that he really was in service to God. There's a lot that could be added here with John's clothes. But really, it was Andrew's reaction to these clothes that made him seem different. It was that first impression and the things that John said that really carried to him, and then for him to take it back to his brothers. Because I wouldn't imagine, in today's sense, that John would have been dressed like this. Today, this is a real camel hair suit. These are a couple thousand dollars if anybody's interested. But that's not the premise of what John would have been wearing. I don't think he would have looked like that either. But that wasn't the idea. That wasn't the impression that was coming about. It was a different impression, but it was an outstanding impression. This whole sermon could have been about Jesus. And I thought of hundreds of verses that we could talk about with Jesus today, and especially with first impressions. But I'm just going to talk about a couple, because I've already been talking for about 15 minutes, and we don't want to stay here all day. But there's just a few more passages that I would like to give with first impressions. And starting with first impressions, let's talk about when Jesus went missing. Now, I haven't really thought about these verses all that much, but now that I have kids, this sounds terrifying. So let's look at Luke 2, and I'm going to read through this, and I think the parents will definitely be like, yeah, this is terrifying. So in Luke 2, starting in verse 43, it says, "After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day." Now, a day away. "Then began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Then they did not find him. They went back to Jerusalem to find him." Continuing on in 46, it says, "After 3 days." Imagine losing your child for 3 days. "After 3 days, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, everyone who heard him was amazed at the understanding and his answers." Just think of the impression that he had on everybody in the temple. "When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxious, searching for you.'" I think I would have felt that same way. "But Jesus said, 'Why were you searching for me?' He asked. 'Don't you know I have to be about my father's house? That I had to be in my father's house?'" We know that they didn't really quite understand what he meant by that. However, we have this young boy, Jesus, in the temple with this amazing understanding. We know now that he is starting to build this reputation at this young age. Because like I mentioned before, our reputations are very important to us, and especially as Christians. Because this couldn't have happened without building a reputation. And I think about building a reputation is very important to us. I was thinking about a famous quote from Warren Buffett here. It says, "It takes 20 years to build a reputation and 5 minutes to ruin it." If you think about that, you'll do things differently. I just finished reading a book about Warren Buffett. I listened to it on an audiobook at double speed, and it still took like 38 hours to get through it. So it was a long book. And I think this goes back to a lot of Dale Carnegie's thoughts. But this is very important to our reputation. It's very important to us. Because our reputation can precede us. Now, I don't know if you've heard this before. I'm sure you have. Our reputation can precede us. That means sometimes people's reputation are built upon gossip and rumors. So it's only after meeting someone that he or she cannot correct the record about his or her reputation. Can correct. I think I said can. Can't correct. But they can correct their reputation. So earlier, when I was mentioning about being on all of these phone calls with all of these different schools, I was waiting on one of my friends to join the call. And normally, within that time frame that I could meet with a couple people before he joined the call, I said, I'm waiting for my friend to join the call. He'll join here any minute. And when I mentioned my friend's name, they said, "You didn't tell us he was involved." They're like, "We'll sign whatever you need." I was blown away. My friend had the reputation that whatever he said is what he was going to do. And it really made me think about how our reputations are. By me talking to someone and I just merely mentioned the name of this other person joining the call, it completely changed the tone of the conversation. They thought, "Well, I was just thought we were meeting with you today and we were going to talk to you and meet with you, but if you're telling me that this person's joining, we'll sign whatever you need or we'll give you whatever funds you need." It still blows me away. But I think of how hard my friend has worked on his reputation working with other people, that it's very important for us to have that. Now, if we were to put this in Bible terms, if we were to look at some verses to kind of go along with this, we might think of Ecclesiastes 7:1. Now, I think I use the English Standard Version here, and I just did that because I feel like this verse flows a little bit better. And it says, "A good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume, and the day you die is better than the day you were born." Because we're not born with a reputation. We might be more born with a name that has a reputation associated with it, but we ourselves are not born with a reputation. It's for us to grow and to build throughout our lifetime. And I was thinking today, I'm a Jones, right? There's only 500 million of us out there. And Jenna's a Smith, so it's just as worse. But really, it's our name that builds this reputation. I often think one of my faculty members that works with me at Sinclair, he's from China. And he always jokes with me. He was like, "Yeah, my parents told me I was 1 in a million. But there's 1.8 billion people in China." And he was like, "Great, so there's 100 million other people like me?" Right? Because of how many people there are. But it's up to us to build and grow that name. Also, in Proverbs 22:1, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold." Now, I would think reputation could be added in here for a good name. It seems like that would flow just as well. I noticed that a lot of versions would say reputation compared to good name. But to think of a reputation is that. Because our reputation is what can precede us. Now, again, like I said, I literally could pull out every verse about Jesus and talk about how his reputation and his name, about what it meant to people and what it still means to people. But I wanted to read just a quick couple of verses that talked about somebody that knew who Jesus' reputation was, but really fought to go and see him. Maybe even going to great lengths just to see him. Now, I'm hoping that the kids would also understand this story because this is a story about Zacchaeus. So here in Luke 19, starting in verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he took up and saw him and said, 'Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying that he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I gave half of my goods to the poor, And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. From the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus had now the opportunity to meet Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus now had an opportunity to give an impression to Jesus. Because the first things that Zacchaeus says is to tell him the things that he has done. He may have done this possibly by learning about who Jesus was and realizing maybe what he has done wrong, then correcting his wrongs. But we see two people meeting. One, Jesus had this reputation. And Zacchaeus, also being a tax collector, also had a reputation. However, when they met, there was an understanding between the two of them. Zacchaeus knew what he needed to do, and Jesus taught him what he needed to be saved. Because there are multiple times in the Bible where it talks about we must be of good reputation. I even think of this verse real quick. This is involving Stephen. Stephen was needing to take care of an issue. Oh, sorry, I skipped ahead. This is about Cornelius. Oh, no, I skipped way ahead. Sorry, I keep pace up here. So let's talk about another person that had a reputation that wasn't very good. So here in Acts 9, we have God saying to Ananias to go talk to, at this time, Saul, who would later be Paul. But he had quite the reputation. And it was a bad reputation for anybody that was an apostle. So here at Acts 9, in verse 11, it says, so the Lord said to them, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. So Ananias already knew who this Saul of Tarsus was. And he wasn't a good man in his own right. He had put basically a law together to capture and imprison Christians. So Ananias knew this. Saul of Tarsus was known throughout this community. And then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So he already knows who this person is. He's already nervous about meeting this person because Saul of Tarsus has the ability to put him in prison. But the Lord said to him, go, for he has a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, king, and of the children of Israel. Now, I think Paul's reputation is what's so important throughout Paul's lifetime. For being this person that was so against Christianity and then converting to Christianity, I think this is why all of the stories about him are so important. Because what a prominent person in the Jewish community that was imprisoning Christians, now speaking for them, his reputation was used for good. God picked him purposely so his reputation could be used to save the lost. And I think about those in the Bible that are talked about good reputation. I think about the Holy Spirit coming to the first of the Gentiles. And we first see that first coming to Cornelius because it specifically says that he is of good reputation. Here in Acts 10 and 1 it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devoted man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, has divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you. I think of how important it was that God picked Cornelius, somebody of good reputation. Because if you're going to go out and seek the lost, having that good reputation is very important. Now, earlier I was talking about Stephen, and then this is what I was getting to. This one is just kind of an offshoot thought that I had when talking about reputation, because we see that there's an issue happening here, and Stephen is asked to fix it. But he calls on a certain group of people to fix it. So here in Acts 6, in verse 1, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglecting in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned a multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who you may appoint over this business.'" I think of how important it was that Stephen gave this instruction, because he needed people to take care of this situation. So he asked specifically for 7 good men of good reputation to take care of an issue, to think that they would carry out this action, this thing that just needed to be taken care of, to call out these specific people and have them taken care of. I think about our reputation is very important to us, because it's also mentioned, just like elders and deacons and bishops, kind of use words together there, because it's mentioned that they are to be of good behavior, because that's what builds a reputation. So in 1 Timothy 3:2-7, it says, "A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, nor violent, nor greedy for money, be gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence." And I think about this behavior, that these people are to be of good reputation, that they are to represent and uphold and to serve. I often think that these people are to be in that serving category, because we're also told to live peaceably. In Romans 12, in verse 16, it says, "Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Be associated with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Now, I thought about just that end part of 16. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Because when I think about people and their reputation, sometimes this gets back to their reputation. They seem to be wise in their own opinions. Maybe in their own opinions of themselves. And sometimes that's what other people would warn us. Be like, "Well, you know, that person's full of themselves." Because they might be wise in their own opinion. That our reputations are very important to us. "Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in sight of all men. If possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Because that's how we are to build that reputation. So with our last verse today, and I hope that this sermon has been uplifting and thinking about our reputations and about our how we are to act and how we are to be perceived and our first impressions. Because as Christians, this is what we are to do. So I'm going to end with a verse today that I don't normally end with. But I was really thinking about what Paul wrote to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 6. Now, I know this is written directly to Timothy, but I was really thinking about what was said here. 1 Timothy 6:11. "But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus comes again. I think if we were to put ourselves here and to think about the things that are written here to Timothy, but we can relay these to ourselves, that if we do these things, no fault can be with us. That if we live these lives among faith and love and perseverance and gentleness, think about what our reputation would be. How could this not be a good reputation? So today, along with this sermon, we each bear a name, and that is Christians. That name Christian should come with a good reputation, because it's following what God wants us to do. So if you would like to become a member of God's family, to have that name of good reputation, that name that has a great first impression, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.